your Bibles, if you will, just for a moment. We're not going to stay at this text, but we want to start with this text and with your assistance, and that is to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and you're going to turn to just one verse in Luke chapter 19, and then we're going to go to the book written to Theophilus by Dr. Luke, and that, of course, is the book of Acts. And we'll get there momentarily, but nonetheless, we're going to start in Luke chapter number 19, and we're going to look at verse number 10. Luke 19, 10. All right, I think most of us are there now. And so, in honor to the Word of God, would you join me in standing? It's a very brief verse, Luke 19, 10. And then we're going to go to a little longer passage, and I'll have you be seated on that. But in Luke 19, 10, the Bible declares it in this manner. So let's read it in unison as a congregation. Luke 19, 10, and it reads, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Once again, if you will with me, please. And it reads, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, most here and in our live stream family, understand when it says, "For the Son of Man," it's talking about whom? The Lord Jesus is come where? To earth, God, man, born of the Virgin that we've been witnessing, or not witnessing, but singing about and preaching about and thinking about during this Christmas season. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And when he says that which was lost, most of us here know that he is talking about we were lost because of sin. We were God's by creation when he created Adam and Eve. They being our federal parents, the federal head of humanity, we were lost because of their sin. So the Lord Jesus came as God in the flesh to seek to redeem those who were lost, to buy them back, and to save those from going to hell to going to heaven, those who were lost because of sin. But he came the first time as our Savior. He's going to come again to receive us unto himself. Then he's going to come again to earth in a matter of judgment. So he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank you so much. Please be seated as you turn in your Bibles to the gospel. Not the gospel, but it is good news. To Acts chapter number 1. Would you do that with me, please? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8. "Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So, with your permission, I'll read for us as a congregation, beginning in verse number 6 and reading through verse number 8. Now, if you write in your Bibles, and many of you do, I do, it helps me when I go back to that text the next time, and there's something there that just, "Oh, wow, that was good." Or, "This is what that word literally means in the original language." And I'm going to give you two of those this morning. All right? And it's the same word you see the same word back to back in the English, and it's the word power. So when we're reading verses 6 through 8, I want you to notice the words, especially in verses 7 and 8, the word power. Okay? It's used twice. But in the original language, it's two completely different words, and I'll give you the meaning of those two different words, all right? So here we go. This is in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying," Lord, these are his disciples now, "they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he's going back to the time of Abraham and to the Abrahamic promises written all throughout the Old Testament, okay? So they're wanting to know, "Okay, Lord, you're here. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the anointed one of God. Is it going to be at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he, Jesus, said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own," okay, you see it there, "power." There's the first use of it. "But," contrasting conjunction, "ye shall receive power." There's the second time the same word is used. Okay? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Jerusalem is like the city. Judea is somewhat like the county. It's larger than that, but about like a county. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, that's the larger area, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, so when we look at the two words power, we're going to look at them a little bit more in detail here in a moment. But the first word power, you'll notice that it says in the last of the verse number 7, when the disciples were saying, okay, the Messiah is here, the Christ is here, Rome is our ruler, are you at this time going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times and seasons of God. He hath put those in his own power. If you write in your Bible, you might want to write the word authority over the word power, or maybe in the margin. It's the Greek word, and I don't usually give you the Greek word, but it's the Greek word exousia, and I'm going to give it to you so you see the difference. The words are not even close in the Greek. This means the power that means authority. Okay, we'll look at that here again in just a moment. Then we go to verse number 8, and he says, but ye shall receive power. The Greek word for that, you don't need to write the Greek word down, but the Greek word for that is dunamis. It's the same word from which we get the word what? Dynamite is exactly right. And used commonly in the first century, it had the idea of ability. I have the ability to do this. I have the ability to go there. I have the ability to own this. I have the ability to move this arm. I don't have the ability to move that arm like I'd like to quite yet. All right. So it has the idea of ability. The first word has the idea of authority, because God said he is reserving to himself the times and seasons. There is a time and a season when the kingdom will be reestablished at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ called the kingdom. Okay? But God hasn't told us exactly when that's going to be, and he says it's not for you to know the times and seasons which God has reserved in his own power, in his own authority. But ye shall receive power, ability. Now let's go on. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So you say, Pastor, this is the first Sunday in the month of January of the year 2023. But it's not only the first Sunday, it's the first day, January 1st, 2023. You say, well, Pastor, we all knew that already, and I'm glad you did. But what I'm asking you to consider this morning is for us to start this year with this singular theme in mind. Why did Jesus come? Luke, we've already read it. For the Son of Man is come to what? Seek, to search them out, and to save them from going to hell, to save them to going to heaven, to save them from their sin, to save them to righteousness in Christ, to save them from being dead to righteousness and alive unto sin, and to save them to being alive unto righteousness and dead unto sin. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But when his disciples came to him and said, is this the kingdom? Are you going to come now? He says, no. Not for you to know. It's reserved in God's own authority, his power. But you are going to participate. You are going to be given dunamis, dynamite, ability, power to be witnesses unto me. This is the time and season for you to be a gospel witness. If ever in the history of mankind, today is the same, and even more so, as the coming of Christ approaches us, I believe, ever so quickly. We won't go into all the signs of the times. It's not why we're here today. But I'm here to tell you, when you're looking at the digital currency, I just read an article this week from the lady who is in charge of digital currency in various countries that they're hoping to make it worldwide. She said, we have to be careful with it. We have to massage it into the various countries because they have different unique responsibilities and traditions and everything else. So we have to be careful. But if we're careful with all of the idiosyncrasies, with all of the things, that it will soon become a place to where we are able to have a global digital currency. And of course, we know that is a prophecy that the Bible makes in the end times. We could go to other evidences that the soon coming of the Lord is at hand. It has to be. But that's then. That's in the Lord's own authority of this times and seasons. And lest we look so much at what we are not at and what hasn't happened yet, that we neglect what God has called us to do, even as Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. So I would like those who are here, and yes, we have a smaller congregation this morning. That is okay. God knew who would be here this morning. And those who would be listening, live stream. And I've prayed diligently, and I'm asking God to so do a work in Randy Bray's heart, Mrs. Corallo's heart, Brother Ward's heart, Brother Ron's heart, Sister Gretchen's heart, that God would do such a work in our hearts that we adopt the very reason Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That we understand that that not to be our mode of operation. That ought to be ever much on our breath, so to speak, as we go about the concourses of life. Whether it's working at a plant or being an engineer or being a custodian or being a pastor or being a homemaker. Whatever it is we do on a daily basis, that part of the priority of that day is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. So with that in mind today, I began to think of the various ways that there are obstacles to going out and giving the gospel. And I thought about schedules. That makes it difficult. Why I work in the morning to the evening job, or maybe it's a physical handicap that makes it difficult for me to go out and to give out the gospel on a regular basis. Maybe I'm just intimidated so easily I couldn't look somebody in the eye and to give them a gospel tract and say, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Or this little gospel tract can tell you how you can know you're going to heaven. I could not do that. And yet, in this one verse, verse number 8, he gives us everything we need to understand how you and I, dressed just like you are this morning, not necessarily that you're wearing the same clothing when you go out, but with your personality, with your handicaps, with your abilities, with your financial resources or the lack thereof, those things matter little in this matter of doing the same thing why Jesus came. He came, he left heaven. He had to go from where he was to where he needed to be. He needed to go from where everyone in heaven was already saved, if I could use that term, to go to the place where everyone who was on the earth was condemned to die and go to hell because of their sin by nature and their sins by choice. He had to leave a heaven's glory to come to an earth condemned by sin in order to seek and to save that which was lost. And sometimes we allow whatever reason, whatever excuse, and right smack in the middle of we is Randy Bray. We all do that. But I'm calling us to arms this morning as a gospel preaching, gospel believing, dedicated Christian to the causes of Christ. Is that what we want to be at Calvary Baptist Church, yes or no? Yes, and a hearty amen, certainly. Then he gives us everything we need to know. And so I'm going to give five things in rapid succession, five things how we can understand, how we can seek and we can go and seek and to save that which was lost. So with that in mind, let me give you the outline that we'll be using this morning. And we'll start with the first of them. Notice what he says. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Number one, here's five reasons that you and I, no matter what your name is, no matter what your station in life is, no matter what mine is, here are the five reasons why you and I can go and give the gospel. Number one is because the authority of God is behind us. The authority of God is behind us. Remember the in verse number six, it said, verse number seven, which the Father hath put in his own power, his own authority, the times and the seasons. So when you and I go out, God knows the times and the seasons. So the number one is the authority of God is behind us. And when I give each one of these 5 points, if you're writing them down, some are, that's if you're not, that's okay. But beyond this 5 points, each point, I'm going to give you something in the negative that says in an emphatic way, yes, God is the divine authority, and God's divine authority is behind us. We're not there on our own. We're not a shoe salesman for such and such a shoe company. We're not a real estate broker for such and such a realtor company. No, it is none other than the one who put the stars in the heavens that's behind us. It's the one who keeps all of this earth turning, this earth turning on its axis at the proper speed and at the proper angle. It is the very God. It is the God, the authority of God is behind us. Here's the key principle. God's sovereignty, and sovereignty, S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N-T-Y, sovereignty. You say, what is sovereignty? All right, well, let's look at the word sovereignty. We have a new king, not we, but England has a new king in England. I almost said Israel. That wouldn't have been good. All right, but the king is of England is called a sovereign. That means he can go the length and the breadth of England, and whatever he dictates, and to whatever degree a king can do it now, but especially in generations past, if the king said, hang him, that person would get hung no matter why. If that king said, let him free, that person would be free. If the king said, I want that land, the king could have it. He was a sovereign. But if he went to, let's say, Argentina, the king would have, unless it was a province or a territory of England, which I don't think it has been, but let's say he goes to Argentina, and the king says, I'm the king of England, I'm the sovereign here, and I have the right to rule and to reign because I'm the king of England. You say, wait a minute, he has no jurisdiction in Argentina. Yes, he's the sovereign of England. He has the right to rule and the ability to rule because he's the sovereign of England. But he has no right or ability to rule in Argentina or Canada. Well, maybe Canada, but other places, he doesn't have that right. The statement is this. The authority of God is behind us. God's sovereignty, his ability to rule, his right to rule. God's sovereignty knows, K-N-O-W-S, no limitations. God's sovereignty knows no limitations. So when we think about why should I go out and tell folks about Christ? When I knock on a door, I don't know those folks. They may think I'm a Jehovah's Witness. They may think I'm a robber. They may think whatever. Maybe he's going to turn the water sprinkler on me. What authority do I have? Well, it's not because of your name or your family heritage, but because you're a child of God. And God said that you are to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. So when God commands us to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, then the sovereignty of God is behind us. We're not our representatives. We're not the representatives of Calvary Baptist Church exclusively. Yes, we do represent Calvary. But ultimately, the sovereignty of God is behind us. The Bible says the Father hath put in his own power, his own authority, the times and seasons. And it's during this time and this season, we call it the church age, after Christ died, was raised again, and sent the Holy Spirit, we call it the bride of Christ, the New Testament church, we call it the church age, that God wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John W. Peterson wrote it like this. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here his glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonder of his might, his power, 'twill take eternity. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through, and every little bird and flower are testimonies to. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Why should we go soul winning? Number one, because we have the authority of God that is behind us. Therefore, God's sovereignty knows no limitations. Why? Because all of that is in the authority of God during this time and during this season for us to go into all the world. When you go on a Saturday morning and starting this coming Saturday and on every Saturday morning, Lord willing, someone will be here. Either Brother Mintz will be in charge of it or I'll be in charge of it. But every Saturday morning at 10:30, we're going to go door to door and tell folks about Jesus. Unless it's inclement weather, then we'll not do that. But every Saturday morning, the first Saturday of the month at 10:30, we will meet as a church family. And that's where I'm asking every member of Calvary Baptist Church to be here on that first Saturday morning at 10:30, every first Saturday of the month. And I know we have our men's missions and prayer meeting. I believe that's at 9 till about 10:30. And then at 10:30, we'll go out and with everyone else, the ladies coming and joining the men, and we'll go out and tell. But every Saturday morning, you're welcome to come, whether there's 2 or 20 of us, we'll go out door-to-door soul winning and tell folks about Jesus. Why should we do that? Number one, because the authority of God is behind us. Number two, why should we do it? It says, you remember in verse number 8, it says, but ye shall receive what? What's the next word? Power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So the first one is the authority of God is behind us. Why else should we do it? The power of God is beneath us. The power of God is beneath us. You remember what he said in Corinthians where he talked about his strength is made perfect in our weakness. There are some that stammer and they think, I can't do that. I can't get 2 words out correctly. You can still go. Preacher, you don't know, I'm crippled. Oh, I'm reminded of an evangelist. I can't think of his name right at the moment, but I'm reminded of an evangelist. I'll remember it here in just Roland Garlick. And a great preacher, great preacher. But Roland Garlick had polio, I believe it was. And he was just a pulpiteer from the pulpit. But man, would he go out and tell souls about Jesus. Well, when I was a youth pastor in Waco, Texas, Brother Collier, the pastor, had Roland Garlick to come and preach to us about missions, if I remember correctly, but it may have just been in a regular revival. But Roland Garlick went out soul winning every day, every day. Well, Collier, our pastor, assigned me, the youth pastor, to stay close to Brother Garlick. I'd pick him up from the hotel to bring him to the services. But when it came time to go soul winning, I was his soul winning partner. Now, Brother Garlick would walk like this. He'd walk just like this. I don't remember if it was a Tuesday or a Thursday. It was raining cats and dogs and horses and cows and pigs. I mean, it wasn't just drizzling. We're talking about rain. And so Brother Garlick comes to the church. And somebody else had brought him that day. Came to the church, and it's pouring outside. And it was time for us to go soul winning. Brother Bray. Yes, sir. Are you going soul winning? Brother Garlick, it's pouring out there. You're going to get soaked. Yeah. Let me ask you a question, Brother Bray. Yes, sir. I thought he'd maybe drive him somewhere or whatever. Umbrella, maybe. Do people go to hell in the rain? Are people going to hell in the rain? Yes, sir. Brother Bray, do you think maybe we ought to go tell them about Jesus? Yes, sir. So we went. Did we get wet? Yes. He says here, but the power, he says, after this, that the power shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. So we have the authority of God behind us, but we have the power of God beneath us. And the simple statement that I would add to that is this: God's omnipotence knows no equals. God's sovereignty knows no limitations. Whether it talks about up in the air or down below or in China or in Ecuador, God's sovereignty knows no limits. He's the sovereign of everything. He's the God of all. Is there an amen or no? Amen. All three of us. All right. He is the sovereign of everything. He's the sovereign of everything. But also, His power, His omnipotence knows no equals. Oh, my. When I think, wait a minute, my stammering tongue, God's an omnipotent tongue. My intimidation, I'm just afraid to do that. Well, everybody is. When I go out door-to-door sowing, to this day, the first two or three, four houses I go to, my knees are like that. My voice is quivering. Maybe not quite that much. But it's not easy for me to go. But after two or three or four, and I realize, wait a minute, I haven't had the dog sicked on me. I never have. This is wonderful, telling folks about Jesus. Why should we go out sowing? Because the sovereignty of God is behind us. Because the omnipotence of God is beneath us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. You remember, like a little child, the crawlers have a couple of little ones. And maybe their son is trying to pick something up. And dad just tries. He says, son, I don't think you can lift that up. But daddy, I need it. But son, I don't think you can lift it up. And so, yes, I can, daddy. Yes, I can. And he reaches down and sure enough, he can't get it. And then daddy says, let me help you. Let me help you. And so daddy just reaches down and he puts his arm under his son's, or maybe on that item. And together they lift it up. The Bible says his strength, God's strength, is made complete in our weakness. When I think I'm going to stammer and no one will listen to me, when I think I maybe going to get the verse wrong, when whatever it is that the devil would use and the flesh would use, you can't do that. You can't do that. God can say, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You just obey in what I've called you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, broadcast the gospel to every creature. When you and I do that, we will find the truth of the matter that God's omnipotence knows no equals. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, that's where my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I love the gospel song, and I've tied a song to every one of these. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessed peace. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet the walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so dear. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Listen, when it comes to this matter of going out and telling folks about Jesus, it is so important that we understand that we don't go in our own power. We don't go in our own intellect. Oh my goodness, it doesn't take me long to knock on a door and find someone who surpasses me by a great extent of any intellect I might have, or any resources I might have. I'm not there to convince them of the greatness or the lack thereof, Randy Bray. I'm there to tell them about the blessed story of Jesus. And that there is a Savior who died for their sins, but there is a judgment to follow. As Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, we've seen two of the five. Let's move quickly. As we've already seen, the authority of God is behind us. Therefore, God's sovereignty knows no limitations. We've seen the power of God is beneath us, helping us in our inabilities. And therefore, God's omnipotence knows no equals. The third of the reasons, and halfway through, the presence of God is within us. The presence of God is within us. Notice what it says, because the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That's why we have the power of God beneath us. That's why we can go. The presence of God is within us. Therefore, God's Spirit knows no unanswerable settings. When you and I intentionally go out, now let me ask you a question. Again, we're a smaller congregation today. How many are here and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If you'll raise your hand high and unashamedly, know the Lord as your Savior. Amen. Now, hands down, please. Hands back up. If you know that the Holy Spirit lives within you, and that should be every hand. Amen. Then listen to this. He says, ye shall receive power after that. Dunamis, you shall receive ability. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and because he has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. In both in Jerusalem and Judea, all Judea and all Samaria and the other part of the earth. So what he is saying here is that the presence of God is within us. Therefore, God's Spirit knows no unanswerable setting. Now think about it. Miss Gretchen, you know the Lord is your Savior, do you, sister? She does. Over here, Miss Gretchen, I get just switched. This is terrible this morning. All right. We'll stick with you since I said Gretchen. Miss Gretchen, you know the Lord is your Savior, right? Okay. So the Holy Spirit lives in your life, right? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Does the Holy Spirit, when Miss Gretchen goes out and she with a partner goes out and knocks on a door, does the Holy Spirit already know who's behind that door? Yes. Let's say it's someone that's ornery behind that door. Does the Holy Spirit know that? What if it is somebody from a cult who's behind that door? Yeah. Does the Holy Spirit know what's in that person's past? Does the Holy Spirit know that that person maybe had a grandma who took him to vacation Bible school 30 years earlier and he learned the little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes. You say, preacher, what are you getting to? That when you and I just do what God tells us to do, to go into all the world, we start with our world right here in Hendersonville, and then we go beyond and we go to the next county, and we go beyond through our missionaries to the uttermost part of the world, to the Joneses in Siberia, and we go to the all the ones that we support, 41 of them around the world. But when we do that, we're understanding the sovereignty of God. He knows where I am, and he's not limited by time or energy or anything else. Nothing can stop his workings. But not only that, we have not only him, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And he knows where we're going, and there are no unanswerable matters or questions that will perplex the Holy Spirit. Those who've gone out soul winning to any degree would be able to testify with what I'm going to say. And that is, there's been many times in my life and probably in yours where you were out telling someone about Jesus. They came to the door and they said, what about this? And a verse of scripture will come to mind that you haven't thought about in years. You're not even trying to think about, oh, what was that verse I learned back? I don't remember what. It's just, it's coming. No. They ask a question and boom, that fast, that verse comes back to mind. That's one of the reasons that you and I can go soul winning, witnessing, soul witnessing. We can go tell them about Jesus. And we can do so knowing the sovereignty of God. We can know about the power of God, the authority of God, but not only that, the ability of God that he grants to us. He says the power of God is beneath us. The presence of God is within us. He knows before we arrive at the setting, all that's at the setting that we have before us. John R. Rice wrote it like this. He says, power, mighty power, Jesus promised from on high. Power, souls to win, souls to save from sin. O thou breath of God, come upon the hearts that cry. Witnessing to poorest men, Come, Holy Spirit, fill me. I need thee. I seek thee. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me. Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. When you and I go, and we go as God's representatives, we go with the sovereignty of God in mind. We go that He's going to give the power of God, the ability of God. He's going to give us that ability that we can tell folks about Jesus. But not only that, the presence of God is with us, none other than the sweet Holy Spirit. When you and I understand, any excuse I would throw up to any of these three is going to fall short of being legitimate. But if I embrace the excuse rather than embrace the power of God, the authority of God, rather than embracing the ability, the dunamis, the dynamite, the ability of God to give me what I need in that hour for that individual, whether they accept it or reject it. But I have to remember that when I leave, even if they reject it, the Holy Spirit can come in a minute later, an hour later, a decade later, and remind them of what they were told. And perhaps come to Christ as their Savior long after you've left their presence. The presence of God within us. So we've seen the authority of God behind us, the power of God beneath us, the presence of God within us. Now we get to the commission of God is upon us. Notice what it says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. You see, it's not about us. It's not about whether I lost my temper a couple of days ago. I better not go out soul winning. You know what? I lived a good portion of my life in sin. And oh my, I better not go out soul winning because the devil's going to bring that to light. And they're going to say, looky here, who are you to talk? Who are you to talk? No, we're not witnesses about ourselves. We may have to answer to that and say, you know what, friend, you're exactly right. I deserve to die. But if I'd have been in the time of Christ, I'd have been that thief on the cross. Maybe not as a thief, but maybe as an adulterer, maybe as a whatever. I should have been that thief on the cross. But it's not about me. I'm not here, friend, to tell you about Randy or whatever your name is. I'm not here to tell you about that. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. He says, ye shall be my witnesses. The fourth one is the commission of God is upon us. The first is the authority of God is behind us. The power of God is beneath us. The presence of God is with us. All but we have the commission of God that's upon us. And that is true of every child of God. He said, now wait a minute, preacher. He was speaking to the disciples when he said, go ye therefore into all the world. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Speaking to the disciples, he said, go ye. Matthew, go ye. John, go ye. James, go ye. Peter, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But he didn't stop there. That would have been just for the disciples. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded of you. So he just commanded them to go into all the world to preach the gospel. When they would get saved, he says, now that you're saved, teach them to do all things that I have commanded you, which was to go into all the world. None of us are exempt from that. Every one of us have the commission of God upon us, whether we accept it or deny it. Say, well, I'm too busy. I'm too big. I'm too little. I'm too wealthy. I'm too poor. I'm too whatever. Those are all just excuses to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And we have a community in Hendersonville, North Carolina that needs Jesus. Amen or no? Who's going to tell them? Yes, there's other churches. We're glad for that. Yes, we have a radio broadcast for 2 minutes on a morning. Yes. But the commission is to all of us. The word seeking the lost, written by William Ogden. Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating, wanderers on the mountain astray. Come unto me, his message repeating, words of the Master speaking today. Seeking the lost and pointing to Jesus, souls that are weak and hearts that are sore. Leading them forth in ways of salvation, showing the path to life evermore. Dear friend, you and I have the privilege of being God's representatives. Do we enjoy being a family here at Calvary Baptist? Amen or no? Amen. We do. I love each one of you, and Becky does as well, and you put up with me, and it just, boy, it just doesn't get any better than that. And I am so very grateful to be here, as is Becky. But the truth of the matter is, we can have a glorious time here. We'll have great times of Bible conference that we'll be having later on this year in eschatology, having different men to go into all the different types of different things about the coming events, whether it's the tribulation, whether it's the rapture, whether it's the millennial kingdom, whether it's the great white throne judgment. They're going to, each man has a specific area that he's going to study and become well-versed in. Most of them are already well-versed in eschatology, or I wouldn't ask them to come. But that's coming up. We can have great revivals where people come, and maybe we'll have a tent meeting. Maybe it'll be through the radio broadcast. Praise the Lord for that. But that's not a substitute for Randy going out and Chris going out and for your name going out and my name going out as well. And I hope you'll see, I have a lot of reasons why I should go. Number one, the authority of God is behind us. The power of God is beneath us. Where I'm not able, He can make me able. The presence of God is within us. Therefore, God's Spirit knows no unanswerable. I won't know how to answer their question. The Holy Spirit knows how. He'll help you with that. We have the commission of God upon us. The key principle is God's callings know no sin, no spot, no error in His testimony. That's why His witnesses. There's sin, there's errors in judgment in my testimony, but there's no errors, no sin, no shortcomings in the testimony of Christ. That's why He says that we are His witnesses. Tell them the story of Jesus. Tell them of His great love. And then finally, the vision of God is before us. The vision of God is before us. Remember what He said? You shall be witnesses, where? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Yes, the authority is behind us. The power is beneath us. The presence of God is within us. The commission of God is upon us. But finally, the vision of God is before us. The principle that goes with that is simply this. God's saving ambitions knows no exceptions. God's saving ambitions knows no exceptions. The Bible says it like this. He is not willing, Thele, He has considered a matter and arrived at a conclusion. He is not willing that any should perish, but that the whole of mankind should come to repentance. The vision of God is before us. I have to ask myself, what's the vision of Hendersonville before me? What's the vision that I have for this street right across the way here that goes uphill and you can go around there and eventually end up over by Ingalls and all of that? Or the street that goes down past my house and the street that goes down in Haywood this way? What's my vision of the lost in Hendersonville, North Carolina? Or is it my family or our church and no more? Or what is it? No! His vision is limitless. His vision has no exceptions. It doesn't matter if somebody's been an abuser. We don't like that. He doesn't like that. And if that person doesn't change his way and get saved, he's going to go to hell forever. But He's not willing for him to perish. I've told it before. With your permission, I'll mention it just once again. One of the last times I was at the detention center in Asheville before coming here, there were 2 weeks in a row I could meet with 10 men, fifth floor, 10 men. That's all they'd let in there at a time for riot purposes and all that. And I'd met a number. I'd been there for months and months and months. And I would, and two, three or four of them were there all the time. These are people away, most of them federal prisoners. And there was a man that came in. He reminds me of my brother back here, about as tall as that door. Big guy, big guy, big scar coming down his face. And they came in and they would sit down, if you'll pardon me doing that. Sit down. And so as I would have the Bible study, and I would always include the plan of salvation in it. This guy was there for the first day. And he never looked up. He just did this whole time. I've got a bum arm here, so I'm going to try to make it work. He was like this.
the whole time.
I was two-thirds finished with what I was saying that day. I was giving the gospel. He looked up at me, and with the hardness of a hard man, with a hard heart, guilty of who knows what, in that booming bass voice that he had, or a baritone voice, he said, "Are you trying to..." I mean, he didn't do it haphazardly. He says, "Are you trying to tell me that God will forgive me of all my sins?" I said, "Yes, sir." Didn't say another word. Time finished, he left. The next Wednesday I went, same group, maybe one or two different. By the way, there were several preachers that were in that congregation from time to time. But the second time I was there, halfway, two-thirds of the way through, "Are you trying to tell me that God will forgive me of all my sins?" "Yes, sir, that's exactly right." And explained it from the Word of God. Sometime between the second week and the third week, two of the gentlemen who had been coming, who had gotten saved sometime earlier, and were growing leaps and bounds in the Lord, they met with this guy, and he got saved. "Though your sins be as red as what? They shall be as white as snow." It can be the most pure among us. It can be the most defiled among us. There are no exceptions to the love of God. Will he hold them accountable for rejecting Christ and the degree of their sins? No doubt about that. No doubt. The Bible's clear on that. Revelation 20, 10 and 13. But he's not willing that any should perish. Why should we be willing? When they treat us wrongly, when they infringe on our borderline, when they take advantage of our trying to keep a good testimony, whatever it is, why should we let anything earthly interfere with influencing them eternally? With this, I'm finished. The old gospel song that none other than Fanny Crosby wrote, with which you're very familiar. "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Jesus is mighty. Is mighty to save." How many of us are the soul winners that we really ought to be? Probably none of us, myself included. How many of us at the beginning of this year can say, "Calvary Baptist may have a great facility. Calvary Baptist may have this and may do that and be this or that or the other, but if we're not a soul-seeking, soul-winning station for God here in this place, then we're trespassing on the very reason he came to seek and to save that which is lost." And I'm inviting my attention to be reminded of these five things, why I have no excuse for not telling folks regularly about Jesus. Well, I don't have an excuse because, as we've looked at this morning, the authority, exousia, the authority of God is behind me. The power, dunamis, is beneath me. The presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is within me. The commission of God is upon me to go into all the world, starting right here in my Jerusalem. And finally, the vision of God is before me. And I think sometimes it is the final of those that wanes to the side. We don't have the vision God had for my soul, that I've lost that vision for someone else's. This is not so much an invitation to encourage folks to come to the altar, although the altar will be open. Gladly so. Gladly so. As much as it is for the retrospection to come into the hearts in lives of every member of Calvary Baptist Church to say, I want to do what Jesus did. I may not be the best at it, but God doesn't need me to be the best at it because He is the power behind me. He's the power underneath me, gives me the ability. He is the Holy Spirit who is within me, who already knows the setting I'm going into, past, present, and future. And it's not me I'm witnessing about it, so I'm to be a witness of the one who died for me and died for them. My responsibility is to gain the vision of what God can do through a Roland Garlick that had a handicap, through the deaf and dumb man that accepted Christ as his Savior, that couldn't go out, he couldn't speak. But he determined there's a way that I can be used of God. Many of you have heard that story, and it's a true story, where he had a cross to be made, and he went in a intersection where it's an interstate going in different ways, and you have the curve getting around the on-ramp or the off-ramp. And he took this cross, he took it out, he took it to the middle of that area where people were constantly going around, and he would go like this, and he would point to the cross, and then he would point to his heart, The story is recalled, a true account, that there was a physician, excuse me, that story was repeated in a church service. I've got it documented somewhere in my files. As somebody told about this deaf and dumb man, encouraging folks to give out the gospel. There were two visitors in the service that night, both of them physicians, a husband and wife. Both of them had heard about the gospel and had heard the gospel previously. They happened to be at that intersection that night. They witnessed that man that you and I would disqualify and say, hey friend, you just pray for us as we go. And there's nothing wrong with that. But he was determined to go into all the world, his world, and preach not by tongue, but by illustration, the cross in his heart, and you. And that doctor and his wife got her conviction, and in that service they stood and gave testimony that they'd accepted Christ. You've heard me tell the story, and I'll not give it because I've already given it, about the guys that followed me on the back street of Spartanburg. And the only way I thought I was going to get out of that and save my skin was to shock them. So I turned out in the middle of them, gave them all a gospel tract, and walked out from the middle of them and made my way to safety. I didn't care about their soul. I was saving my skin. A year or so later, there was a young, 6 months, whatever it was, I was in the dressing room in the gym at Bob Jones. I was getting ready to go to swimming class or coming from it, one or the other. A guy came over and sat by me and he said, do you remember me? And I said, no, I don't. He said, however long ago it was, you were on a back street of Spartanburg, weren't you? I said, well, I may have been. Was it a Friday night? Yeah. He said, you had a bunch of guys following you. You turned, we turned. You went faster, we went faster. I said, that I remember. He said, you cared so much for our souls that you walked right. You were so brave, if you only knew. You were so brave. You walked right in the middle of us and gave us all a gospel tract. He said, I went home, long story short, I went home, got saved. I gave one to my brother, he got saved. Sometime later, his mom and dad got saved. And he said, now I'm a student here at Bob Jones. Here's my point, friend. It's not about us. I did it for the wrong reasons. And yet the word of God will never return again. How? Useless, void. How is it with you? I'm asking each one of you in the listening audience today, here and by live stream, to say, okay, I'm going to give an account as a child of God, as one of those witnesses. How is the quality of my witness? I believe Miss Cindy got saved primarily because of the quality of life that Josh has lived before her. To God be the glory. How's the quality of my witness at work and with relatives? But also, how's the consistency of my witness with those that I don't know who need Jesus?
This, and I'm finished. On the table, as you leave this morning, and if I don't have enough, we'll get you some more. The folks in my Sunday school class this morning put together a little packet of 7 gospel tracts. How to be 100% sure of heaven according to the Bible. This is written so that a Gentile or a Jew can use the scriptures. A Gentile, it has the Old Testament scriptures. A Jew for the Old Testament scriptures and a Gentile for the New Testament scriptures can find Christ throughout the Bible. I'm going to invite each one in here this morning, and if there's not enough, we'll get some more. There's not. I think there's 20-something packets. Each of them have 7 in it. Let me challenge you, as I will myself, I have mine with me, to take one for each day this week. Maybe at work, maybe at the grocery store, maybe downtown, just downtown. You can give all 7 out in about 5 minutes, really, 7, 8, 10 minutes. Give them out and maybe have an opportunity to say, may I ask you a question? If you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And tell them about Jesus. Title of the message this morning is kind of a goofy title, but I couldn't word it any better than this. You probably could. It's titled simply, The Same and the Best Are Yet to Come. It was written from the perspective of the disciples. The same part of God. Jesus was speaking to them, but he was talking about the Holy Spirit. The same and the best. You're going to be witnesses unto me and to all the world. Is yet to come. And I would say for Calvary Baptist Church, this has stood as a lighthouse in this community for a lot of years. It's had its ebbs and flows. But we're building a foundation here that I believe God can bless. But if we don't have a vision for souls, the same kind of vision Jesus had when he came to seek and to save that which is lost, that lamp will go out. Let's not let it go out. Amen? Let's not let it go out. Let's get over our intimidations. Let's get over our schedules. Rearrange our schedules. If you can't be here on a Saturday morning, go on a Tuesday evening or whenever it is. And if you need a partner, call me. I'll get you a partner to go with you. But let's be a ministry here that specializes in souls for Jesus. Years ago at Bob Jones, they had a significant number of preacher boys. Hundreds of preacher boys. And as an academy student, they allowed me to come in with the university students. And I would listen to these hundreds of young men called to be preachers, hundreds and hundreds of them, filled to the back row. I think there's about 4 or 5 rows in the back of the concert center that was not full. And forgive the song, forgive the music. I'm going to try to sing it. It goes like this. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Souls for Jesus. We'll fight until we die. We never will give in while souls are lost in sin. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. You have the right to ask your pastor, Pastor, is that your battle cry? And as your pastor, I'm bringing it to your threshold of attention. Is it your battle cry? Or do we get so wrapped up in the frivolities of life and the busyness of life and everything else that we simply excuse away our lack of souls on our hearts? As you leave this morning, I invite as many as want to, don't be hypocritical, go do it. Now, it doesn't mean you're experienced, doesn't mean that you're not afraid. Sure, the Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. Get that fear by the nape of the neck and the seat of the breeches and chunk it out and say, wait a minute, I may be scared silly, but that doesn't matter because I have an authority that is beneath me or before me or behind me. I have a power beneath me. I have the witness of the Spirit within me. I have the commission of God upon me. And I have the vision of God before me. Father, I pray that as we take these little packets, that it'll be a confirmation within our hearts. Lord, I'm making a decision this morning. Maybe I'll come forward, maybe I won't. But one thing I am going to do is I'm going to make the decision this morning to pick up a packet of cards and this week give out at least 7 gospel tracts to those who need Jesus. I don't know who will pick it up. It may be somebody that's saved and their next door neighbor, and perhaps their loved one needs that track, and you know it's going to make it into their hands. Lord, I pray that that will be the decisions we make today. In Jesus' name we pray.